Well, great. A very good morning from me too on this Palm Sunday. It's great to be here with you all. And we're going to come now to read about Jesus' famous arrival into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. So if you can find Matthew 21, in the church Bibles, we're on 988. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. And as we come to it, let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning and thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you speak and that we might hear you and we might know who you are. And Lord, as you speak to us this morning through your word, we pray, Lord, that we might be changed. Lord, help our hearts to grow in love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we see him in his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, earlier in the week, this very jolly little invite came through our front door. I wonder whether you've had one like it. It is, of course, an invite for a Queen's Jubilee street party on Friday, the 3rd of June. And it says, "Would you like to join us on this momentous day?" The application to close the road is already in. We can sort of picture the scene, can't we? Bunting everywhere, deck chairs, cucumber sandwiches aplenty. And more coronation chicken than you could throw a stick at. Very exciting. And of course, it's now just over 70 years since Elizabeth became queen after her father died. And I don't know if you've seen this footage. This is a classic old sort of Pathé footage of the queen, of Elizabeth arriving back at what is now Heathrow. She's been on this from the relative obscurity of a trip in Kenya with Prince Philip. There's this great welcoming party. If you watch The Crown, you'll probably remember the scenes. Churchill is there, Clement Attlee is there. The doors of the plane are open. The royal car is waiting. This is the moment. Out steps a 25-year-old woman as queen, revealed to her people, revealed to the world. It's one of those significant moments in history, isn't it, that gets fixed in our minds. The old order is changing. A new era is about to dawn, and we can't help but ask, well, what's going to happen next? As we come to those words in Matthew 21 that we just heard, we come to another definitive arrival, perhaps the definitive arrival in all of history. It's the arrival of God's King to Jerusalem. God's King ready to be revealed to the world. And so as we head to the climax in Matthew's gospel in Jerusalem, as we follow the crowds up, well, we're meant to ask ourselves, what sort of king is this going to be? How is he going to rule? And what is it going to look like for us to follow God's king? Well, if you've been with us in the evening service, we've been looking at Matthew's gospel a fair bit. We've seen plenty of this idea of kingship and the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is going to bring. See, Jesus is God's king. He's God's chosen Messiah. And we do know from the other Gospels that Jesus has been to Jerusalem before this. But the way that Matthew has very deliberately structured his Gospel account, actually we haven't yet seen Jesus in Matthew come to Jerusalem. His ministry has largely been up in the north, in Galilee. And yet since chapter 16, Jesus and the disciples, they've been on this climactic journey towards Jerusalem. And now in verse 1, as we meet Jesus on the Mount of Olives, he's looking out from the east over Jerusalem itself, over Zion, that famous city of David, the city where God himself had dwelled among his people in his temple, a city that was waiting desperately for the Messiah. Now, from the Mount of Olives, if you know your geography, the journey is only perhaps a mile or two. So the obvious option for Jesus and his friends as they're standing on the Mount of Olives was simply just to walk on into town. After all, Jesus, we think, had probably walked about 3,000 miles during his 3 years of ministry. I imagine the last couple of miles would have been okay for him. And so what's going on with these donkeys? Why does he need a donkey? Well, we see in those opening verses, don't we, that these are very deliberate donkeys, if you like. This is to be a very public and deliberate journey into Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to show himself to the world. And he wants it to be unmissable and unmistakable. We might say that God's king here goes public. This is the moment. That's our first point. God's king goes public. See, so far in Matthew, Jesus, he's almost at times been secretive about who he is. Don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. See, the point is that about then, his time hadn't yet arrived. It wasn't time for him to be made known. And people had all sorts of different ideas about what sort of Messiah he should be. But now, as he comes to this final mission in Jerusalem, well, now is the time. Now is the time for Jesus to come publicly as the authentic Messiah, the donkey-riding king. And so he gives very specific instructions to his disciples, verse 2, go to the village, find the donkey tied up there with her colts, untie them and bring them to me. And then notice verse 3, what does he say? He says, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them. The Lord needs these donkeys. Now that could mean Jesus, or perhaps just that God needs them. But why? Why the donkeys? Well, Matthew tells us in verse 4, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, that's Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, these are words first spoken by the prophet Zechariah in about 500 BC. And Matthew wants us to see very clearly that those promises, those old promises from God's word, well, in all their details, they're fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Back then, God's people were in Jerusalem in Zechariah's time, languishing spiritually. Zechariah promised a future king in David's line, a great king who would bring salvation and peace. And how would they know him? How would they recognize him? Your king comes to you riding on a donkey. We might say Jesus has been waiting, Jerusalem has been waiting for donkey's years for the arrival of their donkey riding king, and here he is. Notice as the scene moves on, the crowds, they sing Hosanna to the Son of David. This is a very public street party, isn't it? Jesus, he doesn't tell them to be quiet. He accepts their acclamation. This is the king. And he says, yes. It's as if Jesus had taken out this vast ad campaign, every bus, every billboard in the city, promoted posts on Facebook and on Instagram with one message: the donkey riding king is here. Pay attention. And as we head towards Easter, well, that's, I think, the message for us too. Don't miss the glorious Messiah. As we follow Jesus into Jerusalem this week, as we look together over the final days of his life, his betrayal, his final meal, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, watch him. Listen to him. We're going to see more and more about what sort of king he really is, what sort of savior he is. Now, for lots of us, the Easter story will be a familiar one. And there'll be a million and one things this week, won't there, that are competing for our time and for our attention. Maybe it's a holiday, maybe it's family visits to sort out, maybe it's kids to look after, chocolate to buy, lambs to cook. Jesus says, keep your eyes on the King this week and see what he's come to do for you. And actually, we know, don't we, God's word is like a diamond mine that never stops delivering on the goods. As we watch Jesus in Jerusalem, there will always be more treasure for us to find, always more precious truths of who he is, what he's like, our Messiah, his wisdom, his love, his sacrifice. But maybe for you, the Easter story is a less familiar story. Or maybe you're someone with questions about Jesus, what he's really like, who he really is. Well, let me just encourage you to watch him, to listen to the claims of this man who is God's King. Come and join us for the Easter services that Nathan just mentioned. See how God's King speaks with grace and truth. See how he treats his opponents. See how he dies for his enemies. See how he conquers death. See, Jesus wants everyone to know, including me and including you, that he truly is God's King. He alone can rescue. He alone can bring a new beginning, hope into our lives. So as we do this, as we watch Jesus on the road into Jerusalem in our verses, the question we need to ask is, what do we learn here about this very public king? It brings us to our second point this morning, which is that the king is gentle. God's king is a gentle king. And if we're honest, if we look at Jesus as this man sat on a donkey, traipsing on a dusty road, perhaps you're thinking, like me, well, if he's meant to be this all-conquering king, well, it doesn't really look very impressive. Now, a donkey, it might do the job on Blackpool Beach for the kids, but for a great king, for a glorious saviour of God's people, a donkey, really? Imagine the Queen sort of trundling towards Buckingham Palace in a Robin Reliant. Now, it might do us to get to Morrison's and back, mightn't it? But it's not exactly suitable for a royal motorcade. Where's the Landau carriage and the horses? Where's the stretched Jaguar? The same way with this glorious king, we might say, well, where is his fine stallion as he rides into his city? Where? In fact, that's just what lots of the people in Jerusalem were hoping to expect, some sort of mighty freedom fighter, some liberator. There's a reason, isn't there, why the film is called War Horse and not War Donkey? Because actually, if you're coming for a fight, a donkey really isn't very much good at all. But the point is, God's king isn't coming to fight Romans. He's coming in peace, and he's coming to bring peace. And actually, in the Bible, we see on a number of occasions that the donkey is a perfectly good mode of royal transport. Not in times of war, but in times of peace. So Jesus is the gentle king. And look with me at verse 5. We see that there, don't we? See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. And in fact, Matthew expects us to know in the very next verse in Zechariah 9, when the king comes, the Lord will take away the chariots and the war horses. And he'll through this king will proclaim peace to the nations by the blood of his covenant, he says. He will set prisoners free. That's what the king is coming to do. Now, we think of words like gentleness, don't we? Meekness or humility. And they're not things that the world around us really values very much anymore. As everyone sort of shouts at each other from behind the keyboard, we see so much of that. But what do we see of humility and meekness? Now, those are words that are bywords for weakness, for timidity, people who are submissive and sort of weak. But that is not at all what Jesus is about. See, meekness is not weakness. And we'll see that as Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he faces every evil that will be thrown at him. He does so in strength and without flinching. See, Jesus is gloriously strong, but he is gloriously gentle. Now, that humble Messiah, he might not be the one that many were expecting, but he is the leader that we need just as much today. A king who comes not to be served, but to serve his people. Not to exalt himself over us, but to give his life as a ransom for us. Some of you will know that Amy and I, a few years back now, but we used to both work in central London, and on Fridays after work, we'd often meet up for a drink or go for a bite to eat together. And it was that part of town where you'd often find the bankers and the insurance brokers in London on a Friday night. And sadly, when it comes to bankers and insurance brokers, the stereotypes often aren't too far from the truth. And so these big teams would be out in the bars, they'd be loud and they'd be brash, and their ringleader would was the senior guy in the team, and he'd be speaking harshly. There'd be sort of just rudeness about other people, arrogance. The junior members are all being belittled. And I guess lots of us in different ways will have known bosses a little bit like that in your own workplaces, and how miserable it can be to be under people like that. Selfish and arrogant and self-obsessed. And actually, it's no different, is it, on the national stage, on the world stage. And we see that in the news. We see that in the horrors of Ukraine. But we see it everywhere else, too. Leaders that are rich in power, but lacking in humility. And of course, in lots of ways, in our own little kingdoms, in our own lives, those things are actually just as true of us. We're selfish and we're insecure. So what we need most is a gentle, peace-loving king who comes to serve us in all of his love. A king who is utterly secure and strong and yet commits himself totally to the good of others. And that word gentle in verse 5, actually just once Jesus uses it of himself, famously in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The gentle king brings rest. To live under his reign is to know a king who is truly kind, who sees all of our mess, and he opens his arms to us with a welcome. That gentleness, it runs right to his core, and all of it is directed unchangeably, unshakably at you and at me. One writer says that Jesus can't ungentle himself. It's just who he is. And so every flash of anger, every crossed word, every broken promise that we've spoken, every broken relationship that we know, every heartache that we feel, every tear of grief, every difficulty we're enduring at school because we follow Jesus, every moment of anxiety that we feel pulling away at us, every struggle, we can bring all of those things to our gentle King. Wonderfully, we can know his forgiveness, but we also know his gentle embrace, his rest. The King truly is gentle. As we follow the gentle king towards Jerusalem, the question is, well, how will this king be received? That brings us to our final point, that the king gets a right royal welcome. The king gets a right royal welcome. You see, as the gentle, authentic Messiah comes to Jerusalem, well, he receives all the extravagant, praise-filled acclamation that he is due. Now, as we see that the crowds in verse 7 to 9, it's important just to notice, I think, where Jesus is. You see, it's not until verse 10, if you look with me, that he actually reaches Jerusalem. And what Matthew is doing is setting up a contrast for us between the great crowds who are with Jesus surrounding him on the one side, and then the people in the city on the other. And we see that played out in verse 10 and 11 as the city speaks and then the crowd responds. And these crowds, they're not the people who are in Jerusalem, but they're the ones who've traveled along the way with Jesus, and they've seen him, if you like, in action. And of course, with Matthew, the idea of an Old Testament fulfillment, it's never far away. And so as we see this, I think we're meant to see what the prophets like Isaiah spoke of, that this Messiah who would lead his redeemed people back into Jerusalem. It's that first fulfillment of those promises as the great Messiah Jesus draws them back in. And of course, promises that have now been fulfilled in the church as God's people. And promises that will find their completion, if you like, in the new creation, in the new Jerusalem. We think of that verse in Hebrews 12 when the writer says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly." And as we look at this crowd, the point isn't here, I think, to try and work out exactly what they knew or believed about their Messiah at this point in the story. No, rather we're just meant to see how extravagantly wonderful their response is to their king, how they glory in him. As they lay down their garments and their branches to pave the way, like a freshly laid red carpet lining the way into the city. You know, endless streams of bunting, no doubt, in the trees, in homage to their king. And then this great chorus in verse 9, as the crowd surrounds Jesus in front and behind, all calling out those famous words taken from Psalm 118, that glorious psalm of praise and thanksgiving that Rachel read for us earlier, all about God's promised salvation. Hosanna. Hosanna. Literally, a shout of save. A cry of praise, a cry of rejoicing. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Praise be the King. Glory to God in heaven. And then right at the heart of their song, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, given my Welsh roots, I like to think that the nearest thing that we can imagine to this is a full house at the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff. Yeah, choirs and supporters all belting out Bread of Heaven. Perhaps you've, rugby's not such a thing for you, perhaps you've been to concerts where the person singing on the stage just stops and encourages all the crowd just to sing along in one great throng of noise. That's the picture that we're meant to get, I think, as we see this crowd swept up along the way into town. And we might just imagine the sorts of people who might be among them. We don't know, do we? But perhaps the poor leper who Jesus declared to be clean. Perhaps the Canaanite woman and her daughter, or the blind men who were on the road. Before they cried out, "Have mercy, Son of David." Now, what do they say? They say, "Hosanna, Son of David, save. The Lord saves." And of course, Matthew is there. Perhaps with any number of tax collectors and sinners who Jesus has eaten with and swept up along the way. It is the great chorus of the saved. And we can't help but join in. Hosanna. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That is the glorious welcome that God's King deserves from his people. And yet, as the crowd, these outsiders, as they reach the city itself in verse 10, do you notice what happens? The whole city, it says, it shakes. It literally stirred, that's what it means. It shakes, not with rejoicing, but in uproar and distress. It is literally a seismic reaction. It's the same word that Jesus is going to use to describe the literal earthquake that comes at the cross in a few days' time. And yet there is a tragic ignorance in the way that they respond to Jesus. Do you remember what Zechariah said? "Say to daughter Zion, say to Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you on a donkey." And yet, verse 10, what does daughter Zion say? The whole city with one voice. "Who is this? Who is this?" Three little words that really set the scene for everything that is going to come in the days ahead. All the opposition that Jesus will face as Jesus of Nazareth is despised and rejected. But as we close our time together, this divide that Matthew's showing us, the crowds on the one side and the city on the other, it prompts, I think, a question to each one of us here this morning, as if Matthew is saying to us, where are you standing? this morning. Where do you stand with your gentle King? How have you responded to him? For those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we know that this journey he's making is not just to Jerusalem, it is to take himself to the cross. And it's a journey that he makes for us. We are that redeemed who Jesus is leading to his eternal city. But perhaps as we have time this week to watch Jesus up close, to see the depths of his love,